Union, I would desire to draw your attention to the words you will find in the 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter, 7th, 8th, and a part of the 9th verses. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord Christ, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Those of you who are unable to be here this morning will remember that we ventured upon these words by way of a text. But we felt that there's so much contained in them, and in and of ourselves it is impossible to enter into the depths of God's word by any means of our own, or by any of our own thoughts. I did think while reading, just before coming to chapel, those two chapters in Revelation, and how we come so miserably short, poor puny creatures, compared to the omnipotence of him that sitteth above, that dwelleth between the cherubims, and is holy and undefiled, and yet he permitted puny man to approach. That's a depth, isn't it, that we are permitted to approach unto the great I Am. Well, he hath opened up that way whereby we may approach. And also, as we read, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the seals. Even dear John, you see, said he wept much because that there were none on earth or in heaven that was able to unloose the seals. So that all preeminence must be unto the Lamb that he hath prevailed thus to do. Well, we mentioned this morning just a little of those things which are brought to pass in our pathway to keep us from being exalted. Indeed, I feel, having one or two more thoughts perhaps here, that God in his wisdom does bring things to pass with us. And also I believe this, that according to our own exaltation, that is of the flesh, and all those things that we may be in possession of, the more we have of them, which I believe some are possessed with it and troubled with it more than others, so God will balance it. Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds of him that is perfect in knowledge? So that he balances those things for each one of us according as he sees you and I individually need. In my own case, I feel I needed much chastening, much ballast, much pulling down of those things of the flesh. He knoweth how to tame lions. He knoweth how to bring down haughty looks. He knoweth how to make the rebellious softened, and he bringeth them into those places on purpose to accomplish his will toward them. It's a mercy if you and I can look back through life's journey and see where he has so dealt with us that he's brought us into subjection. And yet, as you've been singing, the Canaanites still in the land to harass, perplex and dismay. And we find it, though these things are subdued, though they are brought down, we find that they are not altogether dead. One says, my dead foes rose with awful power, so that there are those things that are not dead, those things that rise again and again in our experiences, but not I feel, and I believe I'm a witness to this, not I feel, to the same awful state as once they did, for they are subdued, and they are subdued by the mighty power of God, that when these things which become as thorn in our flesh show their haughty hand, God in his love and compassion, lest we should have sorrow above measure, subdues it. So that we find that all our pathway is by divine appointment and under his divine control, that not one step of our pathway here on earth has been what Satan would have us believe and have told some of us that it has been a mistake. I was only thinking just recently that my life seems to be a failure. How I've gone wrong here, gone wrong there, done this, done that, and so on, taking a review of the past. And we've said, like many do say, if I'd go my way this way again, I should be different. You wouldn't, you know. The pathway, if we believe it, is ordered by God. Not that he's the author of sin, God forbid. Not that he is the author of those things that are wrong in us, but he is that one that appoints our pathway here on this earth. Or how some of us have had to trace our every step from our birth unto this moment of time. Why am I here tonight, do you think? By chance. I didn't seek it. I didn't ask for it. And surely, as we take a retrospective view of the past, when I used to come here, when quite a young man before I was married, sit just that back seat there, how little did I know God's purpose toward me when I did not know a word only concerning the truth, and was dumb as a bat before both God and man. Now I just break away you. I remember when my dear father was at Hilperton, and a friend came to see him occasionally, and he began to speak to me as a young man on religion, and he spoke so long that I began to feel very uneasy. My friends, it's not always wise to thrust religion to young people if they are exercised and worried in many things. You only might trouble them more. And at last, after some time, being dumb as I've already said, my dear father said, well, he says, the day will come when the dumb will speak. So, you know, there is a time when the dumb speak, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, not always as some would have us believe, but by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven in the soul. Why, the time came when God opened the stammering tongue and unstopped deaf ears and gave his eyes to see, and blessings on his holy name he comes and he preaches the gospel to the sinner. The Holy Spirit does that. And he brings us into those places where we see, though we had a thorn in the flesh, even in those days, when but a child we had a thorn in the flesh, some of us, that none knew anything of but our souls. And so it has been through life's journey, one thorn here and another there, and yet it has been the means to bring us even as far as we have come up till now, to be able to say he hath done all things well. Would not one thing altered, we would not have anything changed, though we have many bitternesses of soul, through our forgetfulness of him and his kindness toward us through life's journey, even when we were in a terrible condition of rebellion against him with his dealings toward us. My dear friend, may I say, there's one here come into a rebellious path. You're in for a very terrible time while that rebellion lasts, if you're one of the Lord's. For he'll deal with it, he will indeed, and he'll bring you into that condition where you'll be absolutely helpless before him. He'll lay the rod again and again, and heavier, until you bring thy soul into subjection. He will. He must reign till all his enemies become his footstool, and he will reign. And those enemies of yours and mine will indeed be brought into subjection, that he will reign. Or is there one poor sinner here tonight saying, reign o'er us as king, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring us forth more you, till falling before thee, we acknowledge and admit our sins and acknowledge thee too, to be supreme in all things. Oh, what a mercy it is to bear the chastening of the Lord and to see that it has been his love and compassion toward us when we've had these thorns in the flesh, and all too to keep us from becoming exalted in our souls and thus being brought into that state of humiliation. And know what it is a little we hope to exalt him in our heart's affections, exalt him upon the throne in heaven. Well, there's just a few more thoughts added to those things we spoke this morning. And then we were speaking concerning how there is prayer, as the apostle had prayer in his heart, that these things might be removed, this form. Well, it is perfectly evident in his case, as well as in yours and mine, there is a need to be for these forms in the flesh. For they bring us into the real path, as I said this morning, of prayer. Prayer was appointed to convey the blessings God designs to give, long as they live, would Christians pray, for only while they pray, they live. That means, you know, I believe there's never a time when they're any more dead, once they've quickened the divine life. But I believe the poet means there that only while they pray they live. That he means in the experimental knowledge of it, that there's life in the soul through living prayer, ascending up unto God. And how we read too in Revelation just now, how these are, the prayers are as sweet odors coming up before the throne. What from poor sinners, yes, sinners of the deepest dark, sinners foul of hell itself, can it be possible that your poor prayers are like odors coming up before the throne? Well, the word says it. Never mind how many thorns in the flesh we may have, and how many messages from Satan may come to buffet us, even on this very ground. Why, I believe, that he will have his messengers come to buffet us, even at the throne of grace, sometimes. Well, God's servants know something of it, I believe, when they come into the pulpit. Sometimes in the midst of speaking, he will puff his poisonous breath. He will indeed. But God says, now will I rise, set him on high from him that puffed at him. Satan can't stand God's word, you know. If God brings to bear upon him his truth, as is declared in his word, he cannot stand before the power of God's word. So then, though he doth come and puff at us from time to time, though I believe it was first and foremost applicable unto our Lord and Savior, that the Father set him up on high from him that puffeth at him, that is Satan, how he puffed at him through life's journey here on earth, the man Christ Jesus, so that he suffered at the hand of Satan and all his agents that were on the earth in those days, and all those things that came against him, so that our Savior walked this path. And shall you and I, my friends, shrink to walk the path that our dear Savior walked? Shall we shrink to walk that path that he in his love and compassion went before us and led us into that precious room of his love and compassion to us? Oh, that love of his that was shed abroad in our hearts, in those things which he has revealed to us from time to time. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger for Satan to buffet him, that he might also be brought into the true path of prayer. And that, you see, how he asked him thrice. It seems to me to be very sweet here to look for a moment how that, I believe, Paul had a little fellowship with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our dear Savior, you know, went and prayed thrice. That the cup might pass from. Backwards and forwards, says the dear poet, thrice he ran, as though to seek some help from man. Sinner, may I say, don't expect to receive any help from man in thy extremities. They may be helpful to us, don't misunderstand me, kind friends, may it be helpful to us to relieve our our necessities and all those things of this time state, that they cannot relieve us in those things that pertain to our never dying immortal souls. There is but one, and you know it is here that I believe we are led to taste a little of that cup for which Christ drank in the Garden of Gethsemane. But most we do is taste the cup that he alone has drank it of, his sorrows, his trials, his difficulties that he passed through, and in those sorrows that he bore, as we behold him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and not of the world would I would believe. He was, his visage we read, was marred more than any man's. Yes, you see, there was some would have us believe that our dear Savior was a man of rejoicing and always, and even some have said he was humorous. Well, we don't want to speak of those things in dishonor to him who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mighty in word and in deed. Oh, may we never be left to belittle our dear Savior and to speak lightly of his princely power as he was here on earth. So then, there was, I believe, or there is in our souls experience sometimes a little evidence through in prayer that we are compelled to go again and again unto him to pray unto him that he might remove those things from us that ours have fallen in the flesh. Well, what answer did he get here from God on this particular occasion? You see, though it is in the mind of God to remove some things from us that we ask him to, it may be in our bodies sometimes, things that we've prayed perhaps for years that he would remove, yet he sees fit that we have to carry still those infirmities. Well, there is a cause. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So that though he afflicts us in love, though he brings us into those paths where we need him to hear our prayers as we feel and to answer them according to our own minds, it may be. If I may use a natural figure, we might come to a person who have said they would like to make us a present of some kind, and then for us to start and dictate what we want. We usually leave it to them, do we not, to give what they feel that their mind is disposed to do, and that in love. But as a poor figure, but you know we are not to come and ask God in prayer for those things and then dictate as to when and how we should like them. You see, if he did that, for probably they would not be for our good. They might be for a snare to us, unperceived by us, but God in all wisdom withholds them. And he says, no, my child, you can't have this, or that or the other. I'll withhold that from thee. And in exchange he gives us oftentimes something far more than we thought. He gives a precious promise, as he did here, to the Apostle Paul, that thy grace is sufficient for thee. While that grace then is made perfect in weakness, that grace that is bestowed upon his people by the express will of the Father, and through and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Grace is a charming sound, says one, harmonious to the ear. And so it is to those who feel the need it. Grace, grace that was poured out by Christ as he, in his love and compassion, came here on earth to suffer, bleed, and die, the just for the unjust. When he came to fulfill all the commands of the Father, all the purposes that he had designed toward his people, that he might return unto the Father again and present his church holy and complete and undefiled without sin. It's your mercy and mine if we have any interest in it. Well, if we have, we shall have many questionings. We shall prove again here that the Canaanites still in the land from day to day. There will be many, many times when we shall be brought into a place of questioning. Well, that'll be profitable if we question those things, that we search ourselves and see how these things are with us. Examine yourselves, says the apostle in the next chapter. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, not someone else's. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? So that there is an examination of our own selves. And there'll be so much to do here, to examine our own selves. When I begin to examine myself, I can find nothing sometimes but flesh. How do you get on? I say, when I begin to examine myself sometimes, I see so many failings, seem to come so miserably short, seem to be so unlike God's people. And I begin to say, well, can I ever be among them? Or is it that I am just a part of the scaffolding to be pulled down when God brings the topmost stone of the building complete in heaven? It's well to have these searchings of heart. Well, if we have these searchings of heart, we have a promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. That grace that was poured out beyond measure, which we can never fathom, to redeem the vilest of sinners, to redeem his people from all their fears, all their questionings, all those things that come against them, and also to revive them. Oh, my friends, have you known a little of the reviving cordial of the precious gospel of peace? When you come into God's house in a condition of much fear and trembling, and wondered where the scene will end, and you found that the Canaanite is in thine heart, and that you have a thorn in the flesh, and he's come in his love, and softened your spirit, and you have been able to say, this is my beloved. Well, there are times when he comes over all our fears and sets to flight the armies of the alien, these messengers are from Satan to buffet us. And you know, they're only permitted to come thus just so far as shall be even in God's hand for our good, since he has said, all things shall work together for thy good. Not that he's the author again, I want to be perfectly clear. He's not the author of sin or evil, but I believe he permits these things to come to drive us to anchor home solely, wholly, and completely in him, that we may have no other refuge, a refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone, none other. So that the precious gospel, which is by his grace proclaimed unto sinners, is proclaimed by the Holy Ghost and none other in the soul, and the same Holy Spirit hath opened the heart, afore prepared of him to receive the truth, so that the gospel enters into the heart, and then there are the precious groups that attend it, even praise and adoration and love unto the Father for all his love and compassion, his grace toward us. His grace shall to the end endure. This grace shall be known through the rest of life's journey, notwithstanding all our fears. I wish I could have felt this in the week a little, but it's a mercy to have, even in his house, some little reviving, some fresh tokens, some fresh evidences, that we may face the coming week again, lest we may have some more buffeting from Satan. It's nice to have a little whereby we can feel we have a sure standing, that when he does come, we're not swept away like many poor things are left. It's not for your sake, for my name's sake I do these things. As because he had thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, not in an afterthought, but in eternity before all worlds. That's why. So you see, he is ever by his grace around his people, that know. No daunting of Satan can in any wise prevent those things coming to pass that God hath appointed for you. Oh, how he says, the dear poet says here again, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. I wish there were more sinners who could hear that truth and have it enter into the heart. Oh, how we do mourn because there seem so few. Well, there are a few, isn't there? Who really know these things. Look at us here tonight, a few among the multitudes, even in this town of Trowbridge. Just a few of us here gathered together who want the fundamental truths, want those things that shall land us safe in eternity, while so many poor creatures are left to perish, if grace prevent not. And I always put that in there because, you know, God is a sovereign, and there's no character too foul or too blank, or too far off, even around us, day by day, but what his wisdom can call, if indeed they are among his elect. Oh, may we ever remember these things, but in them may we be kept humble, and may we indeed realize too that it is by grace is sufficient for thee. So then there's no other sufficiency, but only in his grace. That grace which is made known in and through his love and mercy to us. I don't know if I have mentioned it here, but I remember in the 1940 war when one was coming to England across the Irish Sea, when before the boat left Ireland, how I trembled, how I feared, because you know I feared that I should never know how to the part of my sin, and I stood on the deck at that time trembling at the thought if I should perish in the mighty waters. It's not an easy path when we come there. And you know how Satan says, yes, well, you know the Irish Sea is full of torpedo boats and you're sure to go down. And I believed it. Oh, how I felt, if it would have been possible, if I'd have been a civilian, I'd have had to come off the ship. You see, there I was in that condition. And this word was spoken, by grace is sufficient for thee. It's all right, you know. No more fear. No. I've never known fear to go so quickly since that day as I did on that time. Safe in the hands of him who hath all things at his command, both in heaven and in earth. These things are real. And do you know that same boat, the following journey, I was torpedoed and some of our men lost upon it. Here we raise our Ebenezer. Hither by his help we've come. And we hope, by his good pleasure, safely to arrive at home, his watchful care. Oh, how unmeasurable and how deep they are. You know, it wasn't I deserved it. Not that at all. It was by his own determined will and his counsel. Deep are his deep designs, they are indeed toward men. So that his grace is such that he watcheth over us, even through life's journey, it preserves us and keeps us. And also here, it is through his grace and mercy how we receive every blessing here on earth. The things that he has provided for us providentially, oh, I say, aren't they to be seen in his hand wonderful, and also how he has enabled us to hold them with a loose hand, though he's given these things to us, that they haven't become a snare. You know, riches can become a snare. If riches increase, says the word, set not thine heart upon them. So that whatever God has given us here on earth, it belongs to him. He's only lent it to us. And so he gives us, does it not, to see that it is by his grace we are recipients of all his mercies and his blessings. And as we enjoy them here on earth, there will be thankfulness in our hearts unto him I don't mean just a set time. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's right. I thoroughly believe to thank God for His many mercies and blessings to us. At certain times, it may be in family worship or whatever we may say, but you know, my friend, it has come to points, and you have found that the greatest thanks has risen from your heart spontaneously when you've been alone, when you've thought of the goodness of God towards you and all His mercies towards you. When such a silent tear has fallen down your cheek, our thankfulness unto Him, there's more thankfulness in one tear falling down the cheek and many words that are spoken maybe in public. Don't misunderstand me again, I say. It's right, of course, to venture on these things, but I'm speaking about personal experience, how we find that in our hearts, that's very sweet and very blessed, when for a few moments we can bow our head before Him in thankfulness and adoration, when we observe His grace toward us, and how it has been to us, most blessedly sweet. Well, this grace will be the song of His people in eternity. When the topmost stone is placed, seeing grace unto it, so that grace to the end shall endure. His grace shall be witnessed in eternity. Yea, when we may be favored to participate in those things which we read of in Revelation this night, concerning those that fall before the throne, worshipping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I love some of those things in Revelation, when it speaks of the heavenly city, though there are some very solemn declarations in the separating of the precious from the vile in a Revelation, and yet you know there are some blessed promises, and there are those things which give us to have some humble hope that when the battle's all and victory won, we may be found among those kings that He has made kings and priests unto God, that we may reign with Him forever and ever, and then be favored to have adoration in our hearts, to cast our crown before Him in heaven above. Oh, I know this seems high ground. Well, I'm not here very often. I speak of it often, but I'm not there very often. But when I speak of it, there is in our hearts, we hope, a desire that we may have fresh evidences of it in our hearts. And when we come to that time, you see, I thought once or twice of late how there's been those gathered from amongst us here who we believe are in eternity, who have won the battle, not in their own strength, but in the strength of Him who hath fought their battles, and they are landed safe beyond the flood. But you and I are still in Meshach. We're still battling against principalities and powers. We have still that knowledge that we have thorns in the flesh from time to time, and these messages from Satan to buffet us. But we have another knowledge, according unto God's word, that a grace is sufficient for us. And so we hope and trust that it will be sufficient for us when we come to the swelling of Jordan, while grace, we said before this evening, will to the end endure, that grace that first brought us out of nature's darkness, that grace that hath been with us hitherto, that grace that brought dear Jacob to Bethel again, so we hope and trust that where we have been brought to a Bethel in our experiences, we hope, we shall be brought again into that place where we shall be able to rejoice in him, and one day be favored to reign with him in eternity. Oh, you know, I believe it is the very pathway that we're walking in that endears our Savior to us. He is precious indeed, precious to us through life's journey, precious to us in affliction, exceedingly precious to us when we experience something of these thorns in the flesh, and also exceedingly precious he will be when we come to the hour and article of death, then to be given the arm of faith and that good hope through grace, that we may cling unto him and have everything else obscure from us, that we can may see none but Jesus and be able to say, we see Jesus and him only. And that if thus being able to speak, we may be a living witness unto him that hath delivered us from our sins, purges them away by his own blood upon the tree, delivers from the powers of death, having swallowed up death in victory, and now reigneth in heaven above eternally, there to receive one day the church complete and present them before the throne as such without blemish, that the Father may behold as the Son and the church, and his determinate counsels and will fully accomplished in heaven above. Well, may God grant that you and I, my dear friends, may have a fuller knowledge of these things, that we may be living witnesses to them, that we may cleave to them, and may grant us too the few remaining days in the wilderness, we may live in them. I wish I could live in them. You see, I have to find, as I believe you do, we are empty vessels. We cannot hold these things for long. It's so then that we are brought into places where we need again and again a revival, a reviving of his spirit within, a reviving of his love, and all those things. Well, may God grant it, and may he forgive anything that I may have said amiss here today, and grant too that you, my dear friends, may reap the benefit if indeed one word have been spoken to your comfort, and above all, give him all the praise, for man is nothing. Oh, may we never look for these things from man, but that we may thank God, who is worthy of all honor and praise, while man may be abased, and that he may be thought nothing of among men.